Okay, so Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you. Just a quick update. We had another week at hospital and everything went fine, and we're all home by Thursday. So thank you again for your prayers and the way you're caring for us as a family. Let's pray and then we can begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of year, a time with family and friends and a time to consider the Lord Jesus again. Would you help us this morning? Would our hearts be moved to love him more, and would we be reassured of the grace and salvation we have in him. Amen. Are you a details person? I wonder, for all the updates that you have to do for your phones and technology, have you really ever read the terms and conditions that you click before the update? When it comes to going to see maybe the movie you're looking forward to, do you stay to the end of the credits? We're told to keep the big picture in mind and be wary of getting bogged down in details, because the devil's in the details, they say, but actually sometimes details are helpful. For instance, are you currently negotiating with family members about what you need to bring to Christmas lunch? And you'll want some details about what do I need to bring? Or are you trying to work out, is this the year we're not going to do presents? This is all kind of necessary details that we need. Sometimes the details help us grasp the bigger picture. There's even details that can reassure us of the bigger picture. The passage we turn to today is well known. We might all be drifting off already into autopilot. We know what Tim's going to say. We know this passage. We've heard a sermon on it 1,000 times. We know it's all about... We want to say Jesus, but isn't it interesting how much focus is on Joseph? Did you see that with me? So, verse 18, Mary's engaged to Joseph. Verse 19, the focus is on Joseph. An angel appears, verse 22, Joseph, and tells Joseph what to do, verse 21. Matthew then explains that what Joseph heard is all from the Old Testament. Joseph wakes up, 24, and obeys. It's about Jesus indirectly. There's such a focus on Joseph. Another kind of thing is we might think this is where Matthew's gospel properly starts. This is the highlight of a dull opening chapter. You could be forgiven for thinking that the genealogy is the unnecessary detail and the big picture starts with Jesus. But I actually think it's the other way around. The big picture starts in verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. The big picture is focused in on this descendant of Abraham and David, who will be king, who will be called Christ, verse 16. The descendant of David will end the shameful and seemingly never-ending shameful history of Israel's exile, verse 17. This big picture that Matthew starts in on is that Jesus will be the heir, the king. Let earth receive its king. And he will be the son of Abraham, bringing blessing far as the curse is found. This is the note on which Matthew's gospel ends, when Jesus stands and proclaims, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." The international scope of God's promised blessing to Abraham would flow from the King Jesus. That's the big picture. And that's the picture that's taken up on in chapter 2, when we see wise men from distant nations coming to find who? Where's the king? And so this detail about Jesus' birth in verses 18 to 25, that provides some sort of detail that helps us appreciate and be reassured that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Joseph himself needs reassurance. The miracle of Christmas turned his world upside down and gave him quite the headache. We saw Mary last week and she was very receptive to what the Lord proclaimed. Joseph, he's less receptive. He wants out. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was righteous and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph knows what Mary's pregnancy means. Now, I've got no idea whether Mary tried to explain the pregnancy to him. There's no record of such a conversation. We assume that it would happen, except apparently Jewish families would keep engaged couples apart. Maybe precisely for the reason that we are in. She's pregnant. Maybe it's not unreasonable to think that Mary and Joseph haven't had a moment to discuss this. Whatever the case might be, you can bet the whole town is now talking about it. This pledge to be engaged would have been public. Family, relatives, friends would have known. And the social implications are huge. They live in a culture where you have to earn honour. And then once your family has honour, it kind of passes to everyone. But on the other hand, if you shame, you can shame your whole family through your actions. Now, I suspect this honour shame is not completely foreign to us. There might be people that we actually don't care at all what they think of us whatsoever. But for the most part, we fear our mistakes coming out in the open. We particularly fear our mistakes and sins coming out to those in whom we've built up a bit of relational capacity with. Our fear may not be that the name of Bradford would be tarnished, or that we're seen as irresponsible in our hometown, but I suspect we don't want people from our past catching up with the people we're trying to get respect and hold respect for in the present. For example, I really don't want my high school friends to catch up with you and discuss me. Do you? Would you want people from your past catching up with the people that you want respect from in the present and to discuss you? I suspect not. We don't want our past mistakes tarnishing what people think of us. We tend to deal with the shame we've accumulated in the past by moving on. We all fear generalities. I'm a sinner. Becoming far more specific. I've done sin A, B, C. You see, shame becomes real when sin gets specific. Mary and Joseph walked the streets of their town in front of their family and friends and relatives under the shadow of specific sin. People know how you get pregnant. And this is the shame that they must walk with. This is why Joseph wants out. This is why Joseph plans to divorce her quietly. Their pledge to be married, which is not quite the same as engagement, it's more binding than that. That's why throughout the passage we see Mary referred to as Joseph's wife already. But Matthew describes this man Joseph to us, and he's righteous. He's concerned for what is right and good and godly. And he also has a concern for Mary. He didn't just look out for himself. Instead, Joseph plans how he can best minimise the exposure to Mary. He is a compassionate man. He knows what this will mean for her. He plans to save Mary from public disgrace. But as compassionate as that plan is, that plan needs to be laid aside, for God has a greater plan in which he is working to fulfil. So verse 20, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is a word of reassurance to Joseph. To Joseph's fears and doubts, the angel challenges Joseph, do not fear the social implications, but instead receive Mary, his wife. The angel reassures Joseph of Mary's character. She has not been unfaithful. The opposite is the case. Joseph should continue in his commitment to her despite his fear, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph and Mary find themselves in the middle of something that God is doing. Like many men and women of faith in the past, God again is working in history to bring about his purposes. And the personal cost to those involved is insignificant compared to what will be achieved for all. Joseph doesn't get a chance to ask his 20 questions. Joseph is told what he must do. When Mary gives birth to a son, name him Joseph. Joseph's got a role. Fathers would often name the child. And so this direction for Joseph to name the child is effectively a command for Joseph to receive this son into his family, into the family of the sons of David. Joseph descends from royal stock. God promised David a dynasty of kings, and the King of Kings is about to be born. So there's reassurance here, not only for Joseph, but for God's people, Israel. Matthew undoubtedly wrote his gospel with Jewish Christians in mind. There's many times throughout the gospel where Matthew tells us of how Old Testament hopes and expectations have been fulfilled. Here is a crucial detail. For those with Jewish heritage, the miracle of Christmas raised questions. Now, we read this as people without that history, and the finer points of Jewish expectation might be lost on us. We know that a Messiah has come, but we're not too fussed about what family he's descended from. But details matter when the stakes are high. This crucial detail between the genealogy and the nations then searching for the king of the Jews, this crucial detail reveals that the Saviour, Jesus, is legitimate. Be assured, Jesus is from the house of David. Matthew tells you who Jesus is. He's the exile-ending Messiah. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. And we have this little paragraph to bring reassurance. Jesus is a legitimate Saviour. He is from the house of David. Joseph has named him and embraced him within his family. Sometimes you need reassurance. You want to be reassured that you're on the right track, or that you're doing a good job, that you did the right thing, or that everything will be okay. Words of reassurance are often needed because doubts and fears creep in. You'd want to be sure with Jesus. Jewish Christians would be staking everything on him. They would leave their families and their culture to embrace the Messiah that some thought was a phony. To stake everything on Jesus is what every disciple in this kingdom will be asked to do. Jesus himself will make that explicit later, but even here it's implicit. Joseph says, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. No one will be able to complement, supplement the salvation Jesus offers. Only Jesus can save us from our shame and sin. Sin is that departure of a standard, either a human standard or a divine standard. The sense being that we've missed the standard. There's standards we set for ourselves, and there's standards that God has set for people. Not that our standards are ultimate, but even our own failings are far-reaching enough. It seems to me we deal with shame by changing suburbs, or the necessity of changing suburbs of modern life. That helps us deal with shame. We deal with specific sins and the shame by cutting ties with people, deleting contacts off our phones, giving up on relationships, and hoping to never be reminded of the past. No regrets? Who honestly lives with no regrets? And then there's the offence that our sin is to God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is not a phrase that should comfort us that we're all on level pegging. It's a phrase that means that God's judgment is unavoidable. So we too stake everything on Jesus. Stained by sin, to you I cry. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. So this detail, that Jesus is legitimately from the house of David, is good news. Our Saviour is legitimate. The Messiah who promises salvation can save. All this, verse 22, all this took place to fulfil what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This sign was promised to the faithless house of David in Isaiah's day. The family line that was to bring about the Messiah largely got the whole nation in the mess they found themselves in. And it's seen throughout the Old Testament that a woman about to give birth could be a way of describing how a group of people will be saved. This miraculous birth promised in Isaiah describes such a salvation. Isaiah pronounced that there would be a day where a small group of people would miraculously survive. The virgin will have child. The surviving remnant could then boast, God is with us. And yet that's not the end of the story. What was a metaphor for salvation in Isaiah's day becomes flesh in Jesus. Jesus saves his people from their sins so that in the face of a coming judgment we can boast, God is with us. Jesus is legitimately a son of David. For those with attention to detail, the gospel story can unfold with reassurance that God's own terms and conditions have been met. And that's really where our assurance lies. We can be sure that Jesus can save us completely from our sins and their eternal consequences, because Jesus is God's announced Saviour. Promises to save and patterns of how God would save have been made and kept and fulfilled in the Messiah. The Saviour promised from David's royal family, the King of Kings, has come. He has come to save his people from their sins. So whatever we have done, in thought, in word, in deed, and the memory of which might be shameful to us, whatever shame we seek to hide or move on from or even run from, Jesus saves us completely. So we too find a word of reassurance here. Jesus, the long-promised Son of David, has come. In moments of doubt and fear, whether we just feel that we've accumulated too much sin to be forgiven, or whether just the shame of the sin burdens us, and we wonder, could God be bothered saving me? We find here a word of reassurance, a detail to grab hold on, to keep in mind the big picture. When we step back and consider just what it is God has done for all of us to save us, not only is it remarkable, it's truly reassuring. If we consider the cost, if we consider the commitment God has made, it's remarkable and reassuring. There's three things too amazing for me, or that I do not understand. The Word became flesh. The path of the Son to the cross. The one who did not know sin became sin for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? I can't explain that. But the assurance of my salvation from sin and judgment is not in my comprehension of the mechanics, but in God's commitment to achieve it completely in his Son Jesus. So we seek salvation, deliverance, justification in Christ alone. We know that God's word pronounces us guilty even if we don't feel it. We know that in God's word pronounces us not guilty even when we feel terribly guilty. If somebody was to ask you, where is your salvation? We never point to ourselves. We point to Christ, where we are assured of salvation and righteousness. In ourselves, we're destitute, dead. And so we come to him to find life. Matthew took a moment to reassure believers that Jesus was a legitimate saviour. Isn't it good that he is? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the forgiveness we have in Jesus. Would you please help us when fears and doubts burden us, when we are unsure of your mercy, when we feel overwhelmed by what we have done. May we look to Jesus, the one who saves us completely, and find reassurance that your plans to be merciful have been fulfilled. Amen.